He created him uniquely different than everything else he created. He created man in his image. And just like a coin bears the image of the government that it is, that its currency is, just like that, you and I are supposed to bear the image of God in our lives. And when we live our lives according to the terms like Samson did and live our lives for ourselves, what we're doing in that moment is we're taking the image that was put upon us and we're bringing great shame upon it. You see, life is about so much more than just us. Life, we were created for God's glory to make him famous. He put his image upon us and we were created so that others might see him. And when we live life on our own terms, what others see is shame brought upon the God whom we claim to serve. Verse 25 says that when their hearts were merry, they were drunk with wine. They said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." And so they called Samson out of the prison and he began to entertain them. They made him stand between the pillars, the Bible says. In the pagan temples of their day, oftentimes they had a vast courtyard that would expand out with a roof over the top of it. In fact, one of my dreams one day is to go back over into this place of the world and to see much of the Greek architecture and just to kind of see all these things, because my mind just can't even hardly wrap around the site. But we're told by archaeologists that they would build these vast courtyards and put roofs over the top of them. And around the edges of these roofs in the courtyards would be these small pillars that would bear some of the weight of the temple. But there in the middle would stand two pillars that would oftentimes carry the bulk of the weight, or most of the weight of the temple itself in the courtyard. You know, in fact, even God, when he created his temple, when he gave Samson Solomon the blueprint to build his temple, it's interesting that we're told in the book of 1 Kings that God created two pillars to stand up, and he named those pillars Boaz and Jachin. And Boaz means that he will strengthen, that he will establish, and Jachin means that he will strengthen. And so it was almost like God was creating a picture with his own temple by saying in this moment that this thing, it's founded on me. Its roof, everything about it is held up on me. Well, in their day, in this temple, it was apparently built the same way. And here in this moment, the people brought Samson right into the middle of the courtyard, right where these two pillars, which would have been bearing most of the weight of the temple, were standing. And there's a large number of Philistines that have gathered together, and they're celebrating his imprisonment. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. They're using him as a source of entertainment. They put him between the two pillars right in the middle of everything, where everyone could have a good laugh at him. You know, I think in this moment, Samson must have been a sight for sore eyes, no pun intended, right? He had been shaved clean. He had lost most of his strength. He was probably dirty and bleak looking from working in the mine. And his eyes had been gouged out. You probably looked at Samson like you might look at a stray dog in this moment. Like he needed some water, like he needed something, right? But that's what sin does to us. You see, it changes everything about us, changes our appearance. I think of the book of Ruth, where it tells us that Mara comes back, and all of a sudden when she comes back into the town, nobody in Bethlehem, nobody knows who she is because her appearance has changed so much. And there it was in this moment. Imagine the scene. It would have been like almost a president of the United States in the hands of Iran or North Korea having been captured, and he's been brought out, beaten and bruised, and his eyes gouged out, and they bring him out into the middle of everything just to be made fun of, to be picked on. In fact, it says that they brought him out to entertain them. I want you to highlight that word entertain, because it's interesting. He'd become a laughingstock to them. He was a source of their contempt, and now everyone was having a good laugh except old Samson. Remember, these are the same people that Samson had wanted to live with, to wanted to play with, the same people that Samson wanted to make his family. And I can remember a young man as I was growing up in our high school that all the cool kids kind of picked on. And they harassed him all the time until he was a junior in high school. And one night, suddenly, they began to show some interest in him. And so he went to a party. They promptly got him drunk, and they put him in a compromising position and took photos of him. And the next Monday at school, all those were around every locker at the school. You see, that's what's happening to Samson. These people that he wanted to hang out with, that he thought he could even maybe make his family, are now doing nothing more than having a big laugh at his expense. Samson had misjudged these people's intentions. He thought that he could make peace with them, that they really weren't all that bad. But in this moment, they were showing that all they wanted was to make fun of him, to use him as their laughingstock. See, sin in our culture, the enemies of God are clear on their resolve in our lives as well. They want to shame God and they want to shame us. All they really want to do is destroy us, just like these people wanted to destroy Samson. I think one of the saddest lines in the whole story comes in verse number 26, and it says, "And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.'" The reason I say it's one of the saddest lines in the entire story is because Samson was this mighty man of God. And now, because of the compromises that he had made, it says there in that verse that he was being led along by a small boy, a young lad. He had been so humbled, this mighty man of God who had defeated 1,000 Philistines with nothing more than a jawbone of a donkey, now had to be led by the hand of a small child. And this lad leads him over to the pillars. He says, "I can't even find them on my own." So he asked the lad to lead him there. He'd been so humbled that now he stood in need of the captors themselves, that he must ask for their help in order to do anything at all. The lad obliged, and the Bible tells us in verse number 27 that a vast number of Philistines had gathered together in that moment. We don't know exactly how many. Verse 27 tells us that on the roof there were some 3,000 Philistine men and women. So imagine that for a moment. If there's 3,000 men and women on the roof, how many do you think are down in the courtyard? Maybe double that, right? Maybe another 3,000. So there could be as many as 6,000 or even more. And they've all gathered for one purpose: to make fun of Samson, to laugh at him, to shame him, and to shame his God. So the scene's set. It's an ugly one. Here was the most powerful leader in Israel at the time, bound and blinded by all that had happened. He was the punchline in the Philistine jokes. And I have only two questions when I get to the end of verse number 27. Number one, what could Samson do? And number two, what could God do? Those are the questions I think all of us entertain from time to time. When we find ourselves maybe not in a moment as severe as Samson's, but when we find ourselves in a moment like this, when life has turned out not exactly how we might have planned, not exactly how we might have imagined, when we've made a mess out of our privilege and all we want to do is to have some sense of hope, to have some sense of freedom. We look around at all the things that have happened and we see how much we've lost and all the compromises made along the way. We realize that we've offended God. And we look at ourselves in that moment and we think, what can I do to fix this? And what can God do? Is there any way? Is there any hope at all? Is there any way that God could restore this mess that I've made? Maybe you never get to a point in your life where you're like Samson. I pray that you don't. But I think all of us can relate to it, because it's somewhere along the way we've thought to ourselves, how in the world can this ever possibly work out for good at all? Well, for the first question, we see the answer immediately in verse number 28. What could Samson do? Well, the Bible says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" See, the only response when you've hit bottom is to look up. And that's what Samson did. He realized in this moment that there was nothing left to offer except just repentance, just a repentant heart, and to make apologies and amends to God for what he had done wrong. He'd made a mess of life, and as he stood there in this moment, he gave all that he had and he left it into the hands of God. God, here I am, right? Will you let me avenge just this one time? Give me strength. Notice that the translator says that he said, "Please give me strength." Not the normal demanding prayers that you and I have. God, I need this to happen in my life. God, will you deliver me from this? But Samson is so humbled in this moment that he says, "Please give me strength. I'm asking, I'm begging." And then in verse number 30, Samson prays again. And this time when he prays that he would in fact die with the Philistines. He says to God in this moment that, "I want to die with them." It's almost like Samson was saying, "I don't have anything left to offer to you, God, except my own life. And so here it is. Do whatever you think is right. Here's my life. I want to die with them. Give me the strength just one last time." I think Samson in this moment became the strongest that he'd ever been in his entire lifetime. See, think about the amount of pride that it must have taken to set aside in order for Samson to be able to pray to God in that moment. He'd lost everything. And most of us, or maybe I'll just speak for myself, Most of the time when I get in positions like that, what I like to do is well up with pride and think about all the things that I could do to fix the situation. But Samson set all that pride aside, and I think in that moment he found some strength. You see, he had to be willing to just admit that he had really made a mess out of life, but he was willing to do it. In that moment, he came before God and he just said, I need your help. You got to give me strength to do this one last time. It's kind of what I call from time to time coming to the end of yourself. Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 5 as he gives the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about what it means to live a blessed life. And you know the sermon, we've been through that series before. And he's telling the people that if they'll do certain things, that they'll be blessed. And one of the things that he says to them is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word blessed means happy, satisfied, or fortunate. So he says in that moment, blessed, happy, satisfied, or fortunate are those who are poor in spirit. He's saying, blessed or happy are those who are spiritually bankrupt. They're all out of themselves. You see, beloved, that's where strength lies. When a person realizes that they really have nothing at all, that they don't have the strength to offer to God, that they don't have the strength for the day, they don't have the strength to meet the challenges that are awaiting them just outside their door. When a person comes to that point, then they're really about to find a strength and power that they could have never found before. You see, when they stop looking inwardly for the source of their help and they start looking upward, that's when they're satisfied. See, the sad part is what it took to get Samson to this point. It should have never taken Samson all of these years and all of these mistakes. He should have learned along the way that he couldn't do this on his own. He should have learned along the way that he needed God's strength and God's power. You know, I think when the lion rushed upon Samson, he must have felt something that you and I could only dream about, a strength that you and I could only imagine in our minds. And he felt that strength, and the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. I'm thinking, if I'm Samson, I'm thinking to myself, I want to experience that all the time. I don't want to just live in my strength. Yeah, I'm a strong dude, right? I've been working out and I'm buff and handsome, right? I'm ready to go. But when he felt God's Spirit come into his life, I'm thinking, I would have thought to myself, wow, that's something else. That's like a bottle of 5-hour energy now. This is something unbelievable. And I'm thinking, if I'm Samson, I'm thinking to myself, I want to have that all the time. But instead, what it did was it just made Samson more prideful. And it took all of this. It took to a point where he would be humbled, blinded, binded, and grinding in a mill and become the laughingstock of the entire Philistine nation before all of a sudden he would wake up and say, you know, I'm missing something here. The truth is that even though I think that I wouldn't do what Samson did, the reality is I probably would. You see, we're all this way from time to time. We just kind of think that we can handle it. So many times when things go wrong, we just jump in and we ask the question, what can I do about this? But beloved, when life is broken and there's nowhere else to turn, it must also turn upward. It must only turn upward. And that's exactly what Samson did. So the answer to our question, what do I do when my life is a mess? Well, the answer is I give up. You see, I wave a white flag of surrender as Samson did. I think I've heard it said somewhere before, I realize I'm powerless to control my tendencies, and I look up. Samson prayed a repentant prayer, and in the process, he taught you and I more in that moment than the rest of his life combined. He taught us that our only source for comfort, our only source for hope, and our only source for help can only be in God. There's only one remedy for a life wasted, and that's God. And so Samson turned to the one who had announced his arrival. It was Jesus who had brought him into the world, and now Samson was saying, Jesus, I need you to take me out of the world, but give me one last victory before you do so. What was left of his life, he was turning over to God. To the second question, what does God do when a life is such a mess? In verse 29, it says, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. I noticed something about that verse as I studied this passage that I've never noticed before. You know, I've preached on Samson on one other occasion in my life as a youth minister, and I'd never noticed this before, but I want you to notice it with me. It says there that he rested his weight against the pillars. Now, I have no way to explain this other than to get a couple of guys maybe to come up here and help me this morning. So if I call you out, listen, I'm doing it for your good and everybody else's good as well, right? You can't live an insular life this morning. So since I'm going to play the part of Samson because I'm so buff, strong, and handsome, I'm going to ask for a couple of guys to play the part of a pillar, all right? And so I need some pretty weak pillars. And so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Mr. Doug Tillman, since his wife has volunteered him, to come on up here and stand on my left side. And there's no weaker person I know in the room than Brother Mark Miller. And so, Brother Mark, you come and stand on my right side, all right? Now, I want you to notice exactly what this verse says. It says here that he put his weight, that he rested his weight against the middle, the pillars that the entire house rested. Now, when you put your weight against something, what are you going to do? Now, remember, you're just a pillar, Mark, okay? You're just a pillar. You can't lean into me. You know what's coming. I'm about to put my weight into you, but you can't lean into me because you're just a pillar. You are dead and lifeless, all right? Just stand there as a pillar, all right? When you lean into something and you put your weight into it, what happens? It doesn't take very much to move it, right? And I know some of you are saying, well, you've gained a lot of weight, Pastor, but listen, it just doesn't take that much, right? And the same thing if I'd done it on the left side. But notice what Samson does. In verse 29, at the end of it, it says he put his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. You know what happened in that moment? It is physically impossible for me to put my weight in either direction. When I want to put my weight on something, I have to literally put my weight on it. But if I put one hand this way and one hand this way, what have I done? I have divided my strength to where no longer can I actually put my weight on anything. Isn't that interesting? Thank you, guys. That's all I needed. In that moment, the Bible says that he stood between the pillars and he put one hand on one side and the other hand on the other. And so from a physical standpoint, Samson had no ability to do anything at all to those pillars. Hang on to that thought. Verse number 30, and Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at this at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Samson calls out to God and offers up to him his life. And then it says, and he bowed with all of his strength. He had none. He is in the wrong position to have strength. Whenever you want to pull something or push something and you need to move it and it's really heavy, you got to put every ounce of yourself into it. But he divided himself. It's kind of like, it's a miracle here. It's kind of like at the walls of Jericho when the people surrounded and they marched around. The Bible says about those walls when they came down that they came straight down and they fell outwardly. Now, how is that possible, right? How's that possible? If the people are sieging from the outside, the walls should fall inward. But the Bible says that they fell straight down. Only way they can fall straight down is if somebody went boom from above. That same miracle is about to take place in Samson's life. He divided his weight. Even though he was a strong man, he divided himself between the two, and it is physically impossible in this moment to push those pillars out of the way. But you know what happened? Samson found a strength in that moment. There was a strength unlike anything he had ever experienced before. It was God's strength. Suddenly the house fell down and the bodies were numerous. Samson had finally lived out his entire purpose. Then there's that line, he killed more in his death than in his life. On the one hand, it's the saddest of epitaphs because Samson had accomplished more in the way that he died than in the way that he lived. Just a life of wasted potential. On the other hand, it's kind of a line of hope. You see, what happened in this moment was God showed that he wasn't done with Samson even in death. You may have ruined your life. You may have ruined everything up to this point, but I want you to know, beloved, this morning the final chapter is not yet written. There's still time to change the ending. One final note, and then I'll finish up this morning. I want you to look with me at verse number 30. It's a verse that has oftentimes missed. In verse number 31, it says, "Then his brothers and all his family came down and they took him and they brought him up and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father." Let me give you the paraphrase of those words right there. What it says basically in essence is, then Samson's family went up to clean up the mess of his life. That's all that verse is saying, that they had to go up and clean up the mess that was left from his life. Beloved, you know, all of us die at one point in our lives, and I know it's not fun to talk about death or to think about death, but you know, at every funeral, I have to look into the face of those who are left behind grieving the loss of a loved one. And you know what I've seen over the years? When someone has lived their life for the glory of God, when they've lived their life for something greater than themselves, there upon the faces of those who are left behind is the peace of resolve. They have great hope and even a sense of accomplishment. They know where their loved one is, and they know how they lived their loved one lived their life and what purpose they lived for, and there's even in that death a sense of satisfaction, of joy, of contentment. It's over. They're at home and at peace. On the other hand, upon the faces of those who have died without the same assurance, there's just misery. You look into their faces, and their faces are full of sorrow, of not knowing what had happened to their loved one. The faces of those who know that they look upon the dead, and in the casket is wasted potential and wasted life. So here's my question to you this morning. What will you leave your family to clean up? What are you going to leave behind? What will the faces of your family bear as they look upon your death? Samson's family, they had to go and clean up a mess. Can't you imagine as they're digging through the rubble and they find that body? Can't you imagine one of the brothers saying, "This is what he looked like? I never thought it possible." What will you leave on the faces of those who you leave behind? Stand with me reverently and let's pray this morning. Father, thank you.